Have any of your children gone through that stage where they were asking why? 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 Sometimes the why questions of a 5-year-old can be challenging to the most informed parent, even. Questions why can also be challenging for preachers. But our text this morning, I believe, answers a number of why questions. Let me give you some questions. Why did Jesus have to die? Well, of course, the immediate answer would be, well, so that we could be saved. Yes, but let me play the part of the 5-year-old. But why did he have to die so that we can be saved? And maybe you would say, well, because God is holy. And then the question, well, why would a holy God want to forgive us anyway? And why does a gracious God want to discipline us? And while we're on that whole series of why questions, last week, Mommy, you told me that sometimes a home can tell us something about the person who lives there. So what does heaven, God's home, tell us about God? Now, those may seem like disconnected questions, but I want to suggest to you that the key text that we have from Exodus 34 gives us a key to answering all of those questions the same way. And so I want to start with the answer and then work backwards. And here's my answer. Here's my proposition today. In God, there is a perfect harmony of holiness and love. I want us to consider that for a while this morning. First of all, the perfect presence of these qualities in God. Listen to what Moses records, God's own words to Moses in Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7. I gave you more verses or you would know the context of Moses going up and meeting God in the mountain. But here's our focus. Here's our text. God Himself says to Moses, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, and forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sins, but who will by no means clear the guilty. That description of God, that self-description of God, is repeated in various forms a number of times in the Old Testament, at least a half a dozen times in language very close to that. For example, in Psalm 86 and 15, the psalmist said, O Lord, O God, you are compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. That language is repeated many times in the Old Testament, in various places, in the Pentateuch, in the Psalms, in the prophets, in the historical books. That's a description of God that God Himself gave. A description that God is gracious and merciful and loving and forgiving and patient. Rather than explaining each of these characteristics or attributes of God, I want to point out the fullness or perfection of these qualities. It's not that God has just a little bit of each one of these, or that He sometimes can display these things as needed or as appropriate. Rather, this is who God is. I might illustrate it this way. In my college years, I met the father of one of the girls at college, and afterwards, on Parents' Day, I mentioned to her, well, her father seemed like a very nice gentleman and like that, and she, I guess almost without thinking, said, yes, that was his public persona. And from, without going into too much detail, I took from that that he had a different persona when he wasn't in public. And I wondered about that, but I didn't go into too much detail. But God is not like that. These things describe God all the time, in every circumstances, through and through and through. He is gracious, compassionate, merciful, patient, forgiving, loving. That's God. All of these qualities are perfectly present in God. Of course, that brings us to the other idea mentioned, that He will by no means clear the guilty. We might have preferred that that was just left out of this section, but it's put in there and emphasized. I think that there, that is a summary reminding us, a summary statement reminding us that God is holy and righteous as well. Throughout the Scriptures, we're given this description of God as well. For example, when Isaiah has the vision of God high and lifted up in heaven, and the seraphim are worshiping, what do they say? Holy, holy, holy. God is holy and righteous. And I want to suggest that as the Scriptures describe and define God, He is just as holy as He is loving. And He is just as righteous as He is forgiving. There's a perfect harmony because God is perfect in every regard. That brings me to something of a corollary. The harmony of these qualities, and I think we ought to understand that just from the nature of God, but I would call your attention to the passage in Psalm 85. Steadfast love and faithfulness meet, righteousness and peace kiss each other. Now, this is a description of what's going on in God, and God's doings, God's dealings with man. There's a perfect harmony, and so here's a picture. It's an illustration. It's a picture. There's so much in harmony that they're kissing. You see, that's the picture. The idea is that when couples kiss, they're in harmony. They're in love. Everything is, well, as we used to say, everything is hunky-dory. And that's the way it is with the attributes of God. There is a perfect harmony within God. A perfect harmony because God is perfect. There's no conflict. There's no tension between righteousness and peace with God. And I would say, by extension, the same is true of all of the other attributes of God. There's no conflict between God's love and God's holiness. No conflict between His righteousness and forgiveness. Sometimes we speak of the plan of salvation in a way that might suggest that there's some tension. You know, God is holy, but He also has these feelings of love. And so He's got this tension. And how will He work those out? Now, I think both of those things are true, that He is holy and He's loving. But the idea that God is conflicted, I'm not sure that that's a biblical idea at all. If there's tension, it's a tension not because of those attributes that exist within God. There's a tension because of sin. And how will God's righteousness and holiness and grace and love be shown to a fallen, sinful world? There's the problem. There's the tension. But no tension within God. He's in perfect harmony. The importance of that harmony. The harmony of these qualities. Why does it matter? What difference does it make for those of you who have been around in a congregation for a while? This is the point where you can bring out your funeral home fans that has written on the back, not such and such funeral home, but the question, so what? Or if you want to be a little more in the face, you can say, so what, preacher? Exclamation point. That's right. To ask, so what? What difference does God's Word make to us? And it makes a great deal of difference. We must understand that there's this harmony, that God is not schizophrenic, that God is not conflicted, and even more so, that there's no conflict between a stern Heavenly Father and a loving Son. No, it's the Father who loved. And because of that love, He sent the Son. Paul writes, God demonstrated, manifested His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Or we have the text from 1 John that we read. In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son. There's the Father sending the Son. Why? Because of His love. And the Son willingly came. Why? Because of His love. There's not a conflict within the Trinity. Not at all. This is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sin. That's what's going on. Notice also in these texts the references both to love and sin. It's important. You see, it doesn't just talk about love and forgets about sin. Love was demonstrated in this way, mindful of sin. Love was manifested in this way so that sin could be taken care of by a holy God, a righteous God, in a holy and righteous way. If I may be so bold, it was just as much God's holiness and righteousness that brought Jesus to this earth as God's love. Have you ever thought of it that way? Jesus Christ came to this earth to fulfill all righteousness, to fulfill holiness for our behalf. He came to show love to sinners, but also He came to fulfill righteousness for sinners. He came to fulfill holiness for sinners. Not conflict, but a perfect, perfect harmony. Why did He have to come and live a perfect life and die the painful and shameful death on the cross? He did that not only for the sake of love, but for the sake of holiness and righteousness, to meet the demands of holiness and righteousness for us. He manifested holiness and righteousness just as clearly as manifesting love and grace in His life and in His death. It's not just that in His life He was holy and His death He was loving. No. All through His life and his death. All of those things were in perfect harmony. And in Jesus Christ, we see that ultimate revelation, the consummation. No other place shows us more clearly the harmony of grace and mercy with God's holiness and righteousness. Jesus died on the cross, expressing the love of God and fulfilling the holiness and righteousness of God. I hardly know how to express this, but think of it this way. Sometimes we're committed to something, but when it's costly, we say, well, I'm committed to it, but I'm not that committed to it. I'll let it go. Do you want this? Oh, yes. Are you willing to pay this for it? No, I don't think so. And I've been into certain places that they tell me that if you have to ask how much, you're probably not ready to buy. Jesus understood how much. Humbling himself and coming to this earth and living and suffering and dying. He saw the cost beyond anything that we can imagine. He took an eternity's worth of hell on the cross. He saw the cost. And he willingly paid that cost of love and grace and holiness. It was the ultimate manifestation of grace and holiness. You see, these things can be costly, but Jesus Christ perfectly exhibited these things. And if we apply this to ourselves, we might say, well, if we see this and we understand this, then that should be reflected in our lives. And you see, it can be costly for us. Forgiveness is always costly. It costs something to forgive someone when they have hurt us. It costs God. It costs Jesus Christ. And following in His pattern, it still costs to forgive someone. It costs to be gracious to someone that does not deserve graciousness. But God did that. And if we experience that in our lives, that forgiveness and that grace, then it should be reflected in our relation with others. And the same can be true of holiness. Holiness can be costly. Living in a fallen world, it's easier just to go with the flow. But to follow the life and death of the Lord Jesus Christ as a life of holiness can be costly. We can be ridiculed. We can be ostracized. We can be seen as the odd person out. Holiness costs. But as we see these characteristics in God and we see them most fully displayed in the Lord Jesus Christ, we ought to be irresistibly drawn to these things that we see in the Savior. They're to be a part in our lives. So what? So what? These things are to transform our lives. We're not just talking about God, but as we are more and more made into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're talking about what happens in us. The perfect balance and harmony of love and grace and mercy and holiness and righteousness. Those things can be costly. And yet, that's who God is. And that's what God desires for us. And just to quickly mention how it reflects something, the house reflects something of God. what is it going to be like in heaven? Oh, there'll be streets of gold. There'll be rivers of life. There will be trees with fruit in every season. But we will see the fullness of who God is in all of His holiness and righteousness. We will see the fullness of His grace. We understand something of His grace now, but when we get to heaven, we will see how big it was. And when we look into the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be like Him in holiness and righteousness and in the fulfillment of His grace and love. Heaven will be a world of love. God's home reflects who God is, and God is love. God is holy, and heaven will be a world of love, and there will be no sin or uncleanness there. And finally, I want you to see this fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ in the most costly way. I want to finish with an illustration that some people don't like. It makes them uncomfortable. And I say at the outset, it's just an illustration. It's the story of a man who was a bridge tender in the olden days when the railroad bridges would be turned out and back by mechanical means so that boats could pass through on the large rivers and then back in place so that the train could come through. This bridge tender had brought his little boy with him to work one day, and he had gotten caught up with some of the details of his work, and he heard in the far distance and looked at his watch to see that it was the afternoon train. He quickly went to turn the bridge back into place so that the passenger train with hundreds of passengers could go across. And as he did that, he realized his son was not with him in the pilot house. And as he looked down, somehow his son had gotten down and gotten into the gear mechanism. And as the bridge was turning, he saw the little boy, his own son, caught in the gear mechanism by his coat. What would he do? His own son. But if he didn't bring the bridge back, hundreds of passengers would die. And so as he allowed the bridge to come into place, saw those people in the passenger car at their leisure, he cried out, "Do you know? Do you see? Do you care? My son died." If that touches your heart in any way, and I know it's not perfect as an illustration, but surely the fact that the Father gave His Son to fulfill all grace and love and holiness and righteousness for you ought to prick our consciences as our heart. It's as if God says, "Don't you see? Don't you care? I gave my Son for you. Will you trust Him? Will you love Him? Will you follow Him?" Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your love and Your holiness, Your grace, Your mercy, Your forgiveness, all fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, keep us from simply regarding these as academic matters. Let us see them as precious truths of who you are and your desire to be fulfilled in our lives. Most of all, we thank you for Jesus Christ. Father, let us hear your call to us in your Son. If there's anyone here who has never responded to that call, or who has forgotten that expression of your love and grace and holiness, we pray that you would be pleased to touch hearts today. For response of faith, our renewal of faith and love. Not that we first loved you, but that you first loved us and gave your Son a propitiation for our sins. It is in His name we pray. Amen. Would you stand and receive God's blessing? Now the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, both now and forever. Amen.